Well, good morning. Thank you. Merry Christmas to you. Merry Christmas. I'm seeing some red and green Christmas colors out there. We've got some sparkling things happening over here with Leslie. I've got my, this is kind of red. This is a Christmas color on. Next week, I'm going to be doing my red tie next week. But Nathan Shepherd has gone overboard. Look at that guy over there. Look at him. Amazing. Amazing. Love it. I think Leslie has got a challenger this year with Nathan's suit over there. My goodness, that's awesome. So much fun. Well, it is. It's good news of great joy from heaven, folks. It's great joy. This news is so good. It's unbelievable. The best ever good news that we have. So, by the way, my name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here at Living Waters Church. And I wanted to remind you of that and anyone else that's online and guest today. And it is an honor to serve you and just be together in the Word today. And so we are in a Christmas series, really trying to look at the struggle and challenges of our characters in the Bible story. Last week, great message. You can find that online. Pastor Philip preached on the dilemma of doubt with Joseph and what he, you know, could have and must have gone through. That I'm a mere man. You want me to be the father, the parent, and raise your son? Are you sure you chose the right guy? And next week, I'll be teaching on the dilemma of saying yes, that Mary, as a teenager, young woman, said yes to obey God in this impossible, task from heaven. And she said yes, and we're going to work with that today. It's called the dilemma of joy. We're going to be looking at the shepherds. And you think of that phrase, dilemma of joy, that didn't even make sense. How can there be a dilemma about joy? And I do believe it is. And I'll just kind of jump into this in a personal way that I've experienced this week the dilemma of joy. And this week on Thursday, I was, helped lead the memorial service for Frank Mancuso. And what a man. And then on Friday was part of the service that Rainy Brown was officiating, and I was one of the speakers there at the small graveside service for Gus Goodman. So then I go home and open up my notes to work on my message for a message on joy. And I had just a sobering place in my heart and my emotions, and I was like, Lord, do you want me to change this message? Because I don't know if I can do it on joy for this Sunday. I want to be authentic. I want to be real. I want to be heartfelt. And I want to say in general, this attack of this coronavirus on our older population, on our elderly, is an attack on honor. The Bible says in Leviticus chapter 19, it says, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, revere God. And this is a way we revere God. We honor God by honoring age. And that's in the heart of God. And it even says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 22, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body of Christ is talking about, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. And so in this world, we think, okay, you know, if you're weak, if the survival of the fittest and Darwinian mentality, if you're weak and you can't produce and you can't, you know, make it happen anymore, then you're weak, you're indispensable. No, the Bible says in God's mind, where there's weakness, there's greater honor given. And to specifically to give honor to the aged. And I came away from those 2 days there at the memorial services remembering these men's lives and what men of honor. Frank Mancuso started visiting from Louisiana when his son and his daughter and son-in-law, the Terrells, moved up to Shelbyville, and he started visiting, and it was literally the first visit he was here. We connected with Frank. We just started walking together as a friend, and then he, the last few years, moved up here. And one thing about Frank is he was such a man of faith, and in his battles with cancer, he was wanting and always ready to pray a prayer of faith and trust in God. What an inspiration. With Gus Goodman, you know, Gus and his wife Carol were part of the original group that started Living Waters Church. In March of 1981, almost 40 years ago, they were in the original meeting. And what faithfulness, what servants. And if you knew Gus, he reminds me so much of my father. Gus has quiet strength. His meekness, which is a character of humility and quiet strength, was so true of his nature. He brought stability and peace wherever he went. And I just love that so much about him, and it reminds me of my father. And so I just felt after these 2 days, I was kind of bathing in honor. And I was like, Lord, I'm so thankful that I got to know these men. That you and this divine orchestration of life, of where we, what country we could live in, what state, what city, what town, our paths crossed. And I was friends with these men. I was their pastor. I knew their families. And I had this great sense of thankfulness and gratitude in my heart. And though I was having these moments of tearing up, on Friday, reflecting on this, Lord, I'm so thankful that I got a piece of a deep level of joy. And I said it this way in my heart. I said, you know, really, in this dilemma of loss and I'm mourning, and yet I have a thankfulness, and thankfulness is really a basic, essential piece of joy. It's one of those foundational lower foundations, pillars of what where joy comes from. Being happy and being having happiness is a good thing. It's often more associated with responding to good circumstances, reacting to something fun and enjoyable, and there's happiness. But joy is beyond circumstances. And yes, in our mourning, God wants us to express our sorrow inside. It's God's design that our mourning will turn to dancing. Yeah. That it is a process and it's a work He's sending us in, and He's bringing a joy into our lives. And so I want us to begin with that foundational piece. As we look at the shepherds, let's turn to, Luke chapter 2 is the story of the shepherds. I'll start reading at verse 8, and I'll read all the way to the end of that passage in verse 20. But let me just give you some background as you're getting your Bible apps open at home and your Bibles are flipping around. So in Luke 2, what we have is that Joseph and Mary are engaged to be married. And she's pregnant, and now she's like 8 to 9 months pregnant. And they are required to be in the city of David called Bethlehem. That's in the southern part of the nation of Israel. And they live in the northern part. A Nazareth area, and so that's like 90 miles. And it's not easy. It's actually up elevation, so there are a lot of hills, and the elevation gets higher and higher the farther you get around Jerusalem. And So we're talking about a 90-mile trek for a very pregnant woman. So normally, you know, that trip would be a hard, you know, a week-long trip, but it was probably maybe a week and a half or more for them. And depending on how fast Mary could handle the pace there. And, you know, this, you know, why did God appear to the shepherds first, telling this good news of great joy? And I believe we'll get into it and we'll see why today. So let's start reading in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And so a couple of verses I'd like to look at right now, with the key verse, verse 10 of this chapter. And the angel said to them, "Fear not." See, they were literally terrified. This was a big type of fear. This was not a little shock, a little surprise. This is the kind of fear that you either usually bolt and run and just flee, or you just, depending on the person, the personality, just freeze up and just totally break down and just freeze up. But this is why the angel had to calm them down and speak, "Fear not." So then, okay, now they can take this in, right? "For behold," see, I'm telling you something. Listen right now. "I bring you good news," and that's the same word used in the Bible for the gospel. I'm bringing you good news of the gospel. This is the glad tidings that you've been waiting for your whole life that will be for all people. And this good news, it's so amazing. Verse 11, "For unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Christ, the Lord." He is Savior. That means he is the victorious one. He is the mighty one. There's none more powerful, more greater. He is Christ. He is the Messiah, the sent one, the one that your people have been yearning and longing for centuries. And he is Lord God. He is God. And so I can't give you any better news than this. This is such good news of great joy. I have we have in the series video clips of just renditions of what these characters could bring out. And I want to, before we play this clip, I want to just set up a little bit more about, you know, who in the world are these shepherds? What are they like? Well, for one, they were the toughest guys in the culture, in the society. They were true outdoorsmen. They didn't have a camping season to go camping and bring your trailer with you. They had to live outside all four seasons of the year. Great heat and great cold temperatures, snow and the whole bit. Rain, sleet, the whole. They had to live outside 12 months out of the year. So they were true outdoorsmen. And you would think, because King David started out as a shepherd and Moses started. You think that this would really be a kind of honored role, but it didn't happen that way. Because over time, there was in that industry, in the whole sheep herding industry, there were a lot of thieves and robbers. It could not be trusted. And there was this immorality among that whole industry. Nobody trusted them. And in fact, you know, that's part of what we hear about about Jesus in John 10, Jesus being the good shepherd. It says, hey, you know, I'm the door and I protect the sheep so no thieves and robbers can come. And I'm the one who protects them from wolves and wild animals. And so it was hard to find a good shepherd. It says in verse 10 and verse 11 of John chapter 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So it was a dangerous role. It was a dangerous position. You could use your life even from wolves or wild animals or just the weather condition. You could lose your life from the robbers and the thieves coming in and trying to steal your stuff. And so it was a high price, but there was a lot of just immorality there and lack of integrity. So people didn't trust shepherds. They had a bad reputation. But they were also outcasts, not just socially, but religiously. They were a 24/7, 365 job. They couldn't go to the religious feasts. They couldn't go on Sabbath to the synagogue. They were left out of the whole religious system protocols to be right with God. And so the priests and the religious folks just looked down on them. They weren't fit to have worship. They don't even know what you're supposed to do. Their fathers and sons, they passed on. They never had religion in their family. They're not even worth and able to worship. So they're outcast socially. They're outcast religiously and just looked down upon. That's who these shepherds, this is what they were like. And yet God chose them to be the first witnesses of the announcement of the good news. Why is that? Let's watch this video clip and meditate on this.
I can't believe this is happening. Oh, I got to get a grip. I got to tell people. That's what I got to do. I got to go tell people. I got to share the news. I got to let them know that. Who's going to listen to me, huh? Who's going to listen to me? I mean, it's not like I have any kind of reputation. People don't give me two looks. And I'm going to be the one. I'm going to be the one to talk about angel sighting and Messiah's coming. Okay. No, I just got to put my manners on. That's it. I put my manners on. I got to talk right. That's it. And then I gotta clean up. I can do that. I can clean out under my fingernails. There's no hiding this man. It just don't make sense. None of it makes sense. Said, good news. Good news of great joy for everyone. Because the Savior was born today in Bethlehem. He said we'd recognize him by a very specific sign. He said that baby would be wrapped in cloth and lying in a, and this was the kicker, that baby would be lying in a manger, a Messiah in a feeding trough. I mean, even my family was better off than that. We didn't have two sticks to rub together, but at least I had a bed to lay my head in when I was a kid. I've been waiting my whole life for this Messiah. And now it seems he may be more like me than I ever thought possible. Yeah, I think that angel got it wrong. This ain't good news. This is the best news ever. Come on, boys.
That was good, wasn't it? This is best news ever. See, I think, hey, okay, there is a reason why verse 12 of Luke chapter 2 says this word in here. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, a feeding trough. And in those days, often that feeding trough was hewn out of a tall stone. And it was just full of whatever, oats and hay and you know, all that spit and saliva. I mean, it just had to be nasty. But yet in the Word of God, it said, in a manger. So that those shepherds, those of us that live in this, I'm not fit, I'm not good enough, that you can say, oh, what? He was born in a what? He was born in a manger. A feeding trough, that's worse than my family was. I just appreciated the actor there. He started washing his hands. If I can just get cleaned up, and I can't hide it. This is just the way I am. And he says he's perhaps this Savior, this Messiah, this Lord God, perhaps he's more like me than I could ever imagine. That even I could relate to him. It says in verse 10, there's a little word in there. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. This isn't just for synagogue on Sabbath. This isn't just for the Pharisees and the Sadducees who tell you what to do. Listen, I'm telling you first, this really is for all the people. This is for shepherds. This is for the hurting, the broken, the prostitutes, those who reject. This is for all of us. See, he accepts us as we are. That's what the unconditional love of God does. We don't have to clean ourselves up first and try to get look right for church and dress a certain way. We don't have to like get our life right and get cleaned up before we go to that small group or prayer group. You're received by this unconditional love as you are. Let him worry about cleaning you up. He's good at that. His blood, that was what this blood for. It's to wash our sins away. And you receive that forgiveness. This gracious love is opening his arms, saying, you're invited, you're all invited. And in fact, I'm coming after you. I'm coming out in the fields to where only the shepherds hang out. And I'm telling you. See, shame over the shepherds and over us that live with a sense of I'm not worthy. There's a shame, there's a fear, there's a rejection that I'm a failure spiritually. I'm not good enough. I'm a reject. I'm an outcast. I'm not popular. I'm alone. I'm not fit or welcome to worship. I'll just have to stay back. I just have to. Maybe something will change someday. No, the God's gracious love breaks the back of shame and rejection. See, come now, come to me now. I'm ready. My arms are up now. Don't hesitate. Don't think you can or shouldn't or you have to do something first. No, come now. Because what this gracious love is saying, I am chosen. I am valuable. What? I am included. I am VIP. We got an angelic visit. I'm even more special than those Pharisees. He came after us in the wilderness, out in the field. We can go worship him right now. We don't have to get cleaned up. We can just go as we are and he'll take care of the rest. This is too good to be true. It is too good to be true. We do not earn our salvation. We do not earn a right to have a relationship with God. And these shepherds, they were full of thankfulness that God pursued them. And that's where their joy came from. I'm just so thankful and grateful. I can't believe it. He chose us. I've got joy coming out of me. It's an essential piece, a basic foundation of joy is thankfulness. We all so often just get caught up in the ways of the way the world thinks. But this story, I mean, I'm sorry, Mary, and I'm sorry, Joseph. You had to, couldn't find a place in the inn, and you had to just push the animals away and scrape out the trough and sleep among the animals that night. But it needed to be in there. In God's holy word for every generation to see. That this Savior, Messiah, Lord God, was born in a manger, a dirty old manger. So that's not just right thinking. That's not the principles of success. And that's what God does. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 31, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despise in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. I am chosen, I am cleansed, I am whole, I am worthy to worship God because he and I'm in Christ and I have his righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I can boast in that. I can brag about it all day. It was given to me by God. Not because of whom I am or my background or something good that I did. No, no. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Oh, thank you, Lord. Well, just didn't that just put gratitude in your heart? Lord, we're chosen, folks. Oh, we're chosen. And out of that deep place of thankfulness comes these expressions of joy and a smile on our face and a deep place that says, oh, I am good. I am in a good place because I'm chosen. Oh, what was it like if the shepherds gathered around and they see this humble couple there and dirty and weary from a long journey And she's so young. She's just a teenager. What, you know, look what God did. He chose a shepherd and he chose a teenager. This is amazing. And look at this baby. He's just so fragile and so weak. But that is the Lord God. This is just blowing our minds. This is the God I want to serve. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, those religious leaders making me feel all the time that I'm not worthy enough and I can't this and I can't. My job keeps me out of the synagogue. I'd like to go to the feast, but I got to work. But I can have a relationship with God without that. I mean, God's pursuing me. He's coming after me. Oh, what was that joy like? The giddiness around that manger. And it propelled them, right? It propelled them to tell others the good news. And let that be true for us, that our thankfulness propels us. Jesus understood the dilemma of joy. I believe he was, a man of the full gamut of emotions. I believe he laughed loud and knew how to have fun. All those in that culture, and I believe we miss out because we don't have just cultural dancing in our family traditions and holiday traditions. And Jewish people, they had dancing was just part of their culture and different feasts and the wedding. I mean, you know, he was a dancer. And he had happiness and he had expressed joy. But he emotionally was also able to walk with the hurting and let his emotions go there. Even when he was standing there in front of Martha, whose brother Lazarus was dead, and then Mary comes up to him, and even though he got a plan to raise Lazarus from the dead, and just moments later, it says Jesus weeps with Mary. Mary's weeping at his feet, and he let his emotions express this, the mourning that she was going through, this grieving, and he went there. Didn't have to. You say, Mary, just calm down, chill out. I've got this plan. I've been waiting for this. I'm going to go down to the graveside, to the tomb. I'm going to raise him. Just, you know, quit. No. These are expressions of deep sorrow in her, and he just joined right in, and he wept with her. So our Lord Jesus, how great he is, but he does understand the gamut of emotions. And so what is it like when you're starting to realize the extent of the suffering for our freedom that he's going to bear? That, yeah, it's a lot of physical torture. The Roman torture of crucifixions is horrible, but then I'm going to be the sacrifice. They don't need lambs anymore. I'm going to take on all of their sin. What is that going to be like? My God, what is it going to be like? In Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this about his perspective, his place as he stood before the cross. It says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus or looking to Jesus. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So in the midst of his enduring the suffering didn't go away, but in the midst of that journey of suffering, he had, and it was not easy emotionally, he's going through it emotionally. Even said in the garden, cried out, oh God, if you could, Father, if you can pass, Abba, if you can pass this cup from me, this cup of suffering. But nonetheless, your will, not my will. And he sweat drops of blood out of his forehead. It was such an intense emotional time. So even in that, looking at the circumstances, he said, he because there was a joy that was set before him. He could see the end through this suffering. He could see beyond the current circumstances. He had a faith that had him looking beyond there. And that was called joy. That was called joy in the midst of this suffering and starting to come in on him. And it didn't say that he laughed at the whippings, you know. I mean, he didn't have emotion, but he had this joy set before him. So it's a dilemma. Is it really joy or not? Well, it is joy. It just says in Hebrews 12, 2. It is joy. So what I want to say to us, that there is an aspect of hope. Our faith releases hope that we see in the future. Our hope sees in the future. It looks to Him and it says, I have hope despite what I'm going through right now. I have a hope that gives me joy. And I can persevere. I can endure this suffering. I can keep moving on. I'm not gonna turn my back on God. I'm going to stay faithful. He's going to give me grace. I'm going to look toward through this. Despising the shame. I love that. We need to just despise shame. Those thoughts of shame, those feelings of shame. You can't do this. You're not able to do this. Look what you've done in the past. Look at that sin you've done in the past. Despise that shame. Get it off of me. Just get it off. No, just despise it. So what I believe also is another essential part of joy is hope. Hope is a basic essential of joy. And we have many reasons to express joy. We have many reasons to be happy. But in the midst of circumstances, you can, and by God's grace, you can have hope and you can look beyond, see the joy. I believe Frank was that way. I believe Gus was that way. That though their health was failing in their later days and in weeks, their spirit had trusted in God the Father, and God had been so faithful to them over the years, time and time again, that even in times of suffering near the end, there's the hope, there's a enduring, there's a joy. Guess where I'm going? Frank knew where he was going. Gus knew where he was going. Guess where I'm going? I'm going to see Jesus without any obstacles, with anything to work through. And I'll see it. It'll be. I won't have to use faith or belief. I'll just be there in His presence. That's where I'm going. This is what the victory I get when I die. There is a joy at death. There's a victory at death, folks. Jesus Christ didn't raised from the dead. The only religion that has this as its central piece of its pinning is because we defeat death through Christ and we get our greatest victory, and that's life forevermore in heaven with our Lord. Oh, do we get the last laugh, do we not? And so I want you to be careful. As busy season of Christmas time, of the pandemic, of whatever's bothering you politically, the whole, whatever it is, we are live in a higher level of stress around us in these days. What is trying to steal your joy right now? Jesus even referred to this in John 16:22. He said, so also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You see that? That is one of the designs of the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to steal your joy right now. And he's laughing. He said, oh, I just love the body of Christ. They don't have, you know, they're losing their security. They're losing this and that. Oh, you know, I'm just loving. No, listen, our joy is deeper than that. Our joy is higher than our circumstances. Our joy is stronger than that. It is based on a thankfulness on what Jesus has done for us. It's based on a hope that we see all the victories that God gives us on and into eternity. We have joy, and there's no one and no nothing that has the right to steal it from us. Going to let this song get started. I have another scripture I want to end with and bless you with as you go into this week. But let's just right now, if we could stand and just turn our hearts to the Holy Spirit, be listening to Him right now, because He may show you right now what is trying to steal your joy. Listen for that. Listen for good reasons to go ahead and express joy and thankfulness and hopefulness. Don't wait for it to knock you upside the head. You choose. There's many reasons. Let's just praise Him right now, and I'm going to come back with another scripture. Verse to you, and we'll get back to praising God. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope, and this is the blessing I give you for the week, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Lord God, we have so many reasons to be thankful, to be hopeful. Lord, may they come to mind today. May we go into this week, Lord God, with a new level of joy in our life, a deeper level, a deeper place. Lord God, we want, Lord God, to go with this blessing of joy in our life. And Lord, out of that joy, I know we're going to emit you. We're going to shine with your light, and your joy is going to come out of us, Lord, everywhere we will go and whoever we talk to, Lord. So Father, Lord God, make it deeper in us this week. Bless us and grace us as we remember you during this Christmas season. Have a great week. Let's keep praising God.